Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I was praying about going into this book of the Bible. All right, we're just going to read the first four verses. I have to say this before I start, and I've said this to my wife many times. Always the first message into a new book is the most difficult for me because there's so many things that we need to know about what prompted this book. You know, I know God did and the Holy Spirit, but there's always circumstances that were there that caused the book to be penned, which help us today. And so this is the first of, Lord willing, our journey here, as I'm going to say in a moment here, through this book. So just four verses, that's it. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse 1. We'll read verse 2 together, and then down to verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's it. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together. And Lord, I come before thee this morning recognizing, as we all do, that without you we can do nothing. Lord, we are a needy people living in a needy generation. And God, to look at the need, it's overwhelming. But we know that nothing's overwhelming with thee. And so we ask, as we've come together today as your sheep, we need to hear from the great shepherd. We need to hear your voice today. So please, I pray you'd use me as an instrument to speak to our hearts. May we look beyond the preacher today and see the one who is sending the message to us, and that's you. And so help us, Lord, to yield to thee. Again, I pray for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words today. And Lord, give us exactly what we need. And I do pray for the person that may be here that's lost, that today they'd come to know Christ as Savior. But for the believer, Lord, you'd do a work in our hearts as well. May we give the proper attention to your word, treating it as it is in truth, the words of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, we completed the final message in the Gospel of John. I'm glad you didn't amen there. That's good. Over 80 of them. I think I heard 83. I heard 80. Whatever it was, I really enjoyed that book of the Bible. And we learned that the Gospel of John was, of course, the fourth of four Gospel records penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John. And it was written, though, and here's kind of the point I'm trying to make here. It was written with all men in mind. It was written to everyone. That's why when we go out and we give someone a piece of the Bible, you know, we give them John and Romans. Because we know that that's something that every man needs to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, while the Gospel of Matthew was typically written or primarily written to the Jews, and Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was primarily written to the Greeks, the Gospel of John was written to everybody, all men. And we know, at least I hope you know, I've said it a few times through our journey through that book, that the Holy Spirit of God had a very specific purpose in mind when he penned those words. And he didn't keep it a secret to us. He told us what it was. And you can look back if you want. You don't have to. But John chapter 20 and verse 30. Well, let's look at verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That was a goal. No secrets. God's goal was simply that anyone who reads the Gospel of John, they would be saved. You know, as the Gospel of John ended, It ended with Peter, if you remember the last message there. It ended with Peter and John, and the other disciples were there as well on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, standing there with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by their side, who gave those final words to them that were recorded in John 21:22, "Follow thou me." That's a good way to end it. But it kind of left us hanging. What happened to John? Where did he go? What did he do? Well, let's go back for a moment, if you don't mind me taking a little bit of a journey here. You see, John was a man who was born and raised at Bethsaida. Bethsaida, if you look on a map of Israel, you'd see the Sea of Galilee, and up into the northern kind of sections there, you'd find a town there, city town, however you want to call it, called Capernaum, and right next to Capernaum, you'd find this little fishing town, which Galilee is covered with them, the Sea of Galilee, but a little fishing town called Bethsaida. That's where John was from. Most likely he was born there. His family had a fishing business, and through somewhere on his life, it's believed as a young man that John heard John the Baptist. And he became a follower of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah. And through John the Baptist, and then the Lord showing up on the scene, and John saying, "Behold," John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Through that, John got saved. That was a good spot for an amen. He got saved. And of course, after meeting the Lord and Christ calling him to follow him, he became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was nicknamed by the Lord, him and his brother, James and John, as the sons of thunder. He was a man that is described in the Word of God as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved them all, but I think we understand what that means. He had a real intimate, special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in that upper room, he had his head laying on the breast of Jesus Christ there through that time up there? That's an amazing thing to me. John was called to be one of the 12 apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet even more than that, he became part of what was that inner circle of apostles, the three. Those that went a little bit further with Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane. Those that were there, not all the apostles, but some of them, John being one, there on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was a part of all of that. He was in the upper room with the 12. That night of Christ's arrest, going into his trial and all that, John was there. And John was the last one, the last, very last apostle to leave the Lord Jesus Christ when he was arrested. All of them fled. Peter followed afar off, but John went a little bit further. It's an amazing man. He was there as the only apostle that was there at the foot of the cross. He was given by the Lord Jesus Christ the assignment to watch over his mother. "Behold thy mother," he said to John there. He saw the resurrected Christ in the upper room. Back it up a moment. He was the first apostle to arrive at the empty tomb. Do you remember when they went there and they heard the story that he's not there, he's risen from the women, and Peter and John began to run. The Bible indicated Peter ran first, but John outran him, and he arrived there first. He saw Christ in the upper room. He met with Jesus Christ along with the others on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And again, Christ's last words to him, as the book of John, the Gospel of John closes, were those words, "Follow thou me." What happened from there? You know, we find John's name mentioned three times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, he's going, we know he was in the upper room in that meeting on the day of Pentecost because it says that the 11 were there. And then, of course, they voted in Matthias as a replacement of Judas. I think you remember that story, although John's name's not mentioned there. He was there in that upper room waiting for the promise of God. He was there. He was present in the day of Pentecost. He was there when all those people got saved. We find him in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 where Peter and John went into the temple and they saw that lame man there at the gate, beautiful. And he wanted a silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, as he was asking for alms. And Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And it was by faith in his name that this man was healed. John was a part of all of that. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, with the first persecution of the church, when those Jews, when the Pentecost took place and the lame man was healed and all these people are getting saved, the Sadducees did not like that at all. And so they began to persecute them. And of course, there was two of the apostles that stood up and spoke out, one of them being Peter, the other being John. We find him in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. He is there serving, we'll call it, as a member in the church at Jerusalem. But it's interesting, after chapter 8 and verse 14, John disappears. He goes, where? I don't know. But he disappears from the biblical record for over 40 years. What in the world happened to him? It's believed that John had gone on. This is secular history, but it's believed that John went on to be the pastor at the church of Ephesus. He was arrested for his faith by the Roman Empire and all those persecutions that took place. They tortured him in oil. They actually boiled him in oil, yet he miraculously survived. Then they cast him out, exiled him to a little island off the coast of Asia Minor there called Patmos, which was a Roman labor camp. And he labored there for years. And it was at that time that John the Apostle penned the words of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's believed that John later, and there's some discrepancies here, but most believe, and I'm of this stripe, if you will, that John later returned to Ephesus. And it was in Ephesus there that he penned these last three books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and he would go on to die there in the city of Ephesus. By the way, that's modern-day Turkey. His grave is claimed to be there. So why did he write this book after all that? What is John's intent here? Every book of the Bible has an intent. Well, I think it's evident as you read through the book, and hopefully I'll make a case for that here in a few moments. But while the Gospel of John's purpose, the Gospel of John, was to get us in the family of God, that's what he wants, for all men to believe and to become a child of God and to get into the family of God, the purpose of 1 John is quite different. The purpose of 1 John was to tell believers how you and I can know for sure that we are in the family of God, and then also how to behave in the family of God. God wants us to behave a certain way. And so understand, when we read the book of 1 John, there's a different emphasis here. 1 John is written to believers, those that are already saved, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that have been born again, regenerated, use whatever Bible word you want. I think you know what I mean. Those that know the Lord. And what we find here in the first seven verses, although we read only four of them, what we find in the first seven verses, and I'll point this out here in a moment, is one particular word that is repeated again and again and again and again, four times in seven verses. It's the word fellowship. I see you're real excited about that. Fellowship. Notice verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have, say it, fellowship. You're convinced of me now, you're a little bit excited about it. With us. And truly our, say it, fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. We didn't read this. But if we say that we have, say it, fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John starts out of the gates here trying to teach believers about one thing in these verses, and that is this: fellowship. This morning I'm going to preach on this subject, the family of fellowship. Amen. Thank you, Genevieve. Amen. Do you know the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia? Here's what it means. I hope you're impressed by that. I practiced that for about 20 minutes earlier. I think I got it right. If not, I convinced you that I did. But what does it mean? It's found throughout the Bible. It means this. It means a companionship. It has the idea of a partnership. It has the idea of having a joint interest, being in communion with, or an intimate familiarity. That's what it is. I like the way one preacher put it. Kind of helped me out a little bit. He said this: fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. But he didn't just leave it there. He went on to say this. He said, understand what that means. They are in the same place, going in the same direction, and having the same purpose. That's what fellowship is. Amen. And that's talking about every moment, by the way, and I'll get to that here in a moment. You see, what I'm saying here is this. When a person gets saved, we enter into a relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His children. And by the way, you can never take that relationship away. And all God's people said amen right there. But have you ever thought of this? And I'm sure you have. That God desires much more than merely a relationship. He wants more than for us to just say, well, yeah, he's my father. I'm his child. He wants more than that. He desires fellowship. In other words, he desires that you and I, as believers, that we walk with him, that we're in communion with him, that we have a joint interest, that we're going in the same direction, having the same purpose, that partnership. That's what he desires from all of us. That's what he wants. By the way, fellowship is not achieved on our terms, but his. Now, don't miss what I just said there. Here's why. So many people say this. Yeah, me and God, we're like this. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah, we're good together. Can I ask you this? By whose standards? By whose standards? Yeah, people don't even come to church on Sunday morning. They don't come to prayer meeting. They don't lift a finger for God. And they say, yeah, me and God, we're like this. Really? Well, that's just a figment of your imagination, because that's not fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with God when we're moment by moment, daily walking with him, communing with him, spending time with him. And by the way, it's not just having a few minutes of devotion in the morning, which I am for, maybe a little more than a few, but time in Bible reading, and then walking away on our own and leaving God behind. That's not what I'm talking about. You may have had some fellowship there, but this communion, this fellowship that John is talking about is a moment by moment, daily walk with God. Communion with him. He is in our presence and we are in his. That's what it is. That's the fellowship I'm talking about. And that's the fellowship God wants. Now, I don't completely understand why, but you know that fellowship with God is what he desires from us and what he created us for. That's why he created us, for fellowship with him. I understand the psalmist's amazement when he said this in Psalm 8:4. He said, as he lifted up, in my imagination, this is what he did. He lifted up his eyes to the heavens, and he said to our Creator, our God, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would the God of the universe have any interest in me? That ought to amaze all of us. But he does. And it's more than just an interest. He wants fellowship with us. You see, salvation gets us into the family. Our walk with God and obedience to him brings us into fellowship with him. So I ask you this morning, are you in fellowship with him? Am I? Let's go back to our text and consider several things as we try to see what John's trying to show us here. Number one, I want you to notice the prerequisite for this fellowship. There's a prerequisite. We have a Bible Institute, and you can't take Homiletics 2 without taking Homiletics 1. And you can't take, you know how it is when you go to school. You can't take English 102 without taking English 101. There are certain prerequisites there. There are certain things that you must do before you can do the next thing. And it's the same with fellowship with God. And John begins by describing what it takes to get into this fellowship. Do you know that in order to have this fellowship that God desires, you and I must first possess eternal life? Notice what he says. That's which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, notice, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. There's a prerequisite here that John's talking about. By the way, that word of life is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a parallel there is between John 1:1 and 1 John 1 as well. 1 John 1:1. Eternal life, understand something, is this prerequisite for this fellowship. And this eternal life that John is speaking about is not found in a church. It's not found in religion. It's not found in your baptism or your church membership. It's not found in you trying to live a good life. Eternal life is found in a person. And it's found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Notice what John says here. Imagine what he's trying to say. I believe he's trying to say this. John, the Apostle John, heard Christ speak with his own ears. Again, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's saying here, listen, I heard him. I heard what he said. I listened to his tones. I listened to what he said and how he said it. Then he goes on to say that he saw him as well. He saw what Christ did with his own eyes. Imagine what John had the privilege of seeing. Oh, his miracles, his calming of the storms, his walking on the water, his feeding of the 5,000, his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, his raising of the dead. He was there when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. He was there when Jesus Christ raised the widow's son at Nain from the dead. He said, I saw all of it. Then notice he says he looked upon him as well. You know, it's interesting that phrase, looked upon him, is not just a passing glance. It means to look closely. It means to examine carefully. It means to examine meticulously. What John is saying here is, look, I am an eyewitness. I heard what he said. I saw what he did. I watched him. I examined everything he did. I examined his life meticulously. He goes on to say, my very hands touched the very Son of God. And John is saying here that I am convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Amen. There's no doubt in my mind is what he's saying. And in him is where a person obtains eternal life. Can I ask you something? Do you have eternal life? Eternal life is not Christ plus something. It's not Christ did a little bit of it, and I have to behave a certain way to get to heaven. It's not Christ plus your good works or Christ plus your baptism. It is Christ and Christ alone. You see, that's the prerequisite for this fellowship that the Lord wants. Do you remember when God first created man? You can read it, of course, in the account of Genesis that he created us for fellowship. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? Before sin entered in this world and God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, imagine they had the ability and the opportunity and the experience of walking right there with God, being in that perfect fellowship with God, in that perfect environment. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. Mankind sinned, and sin entered into the world. And understand what sin did. Yes, it caused sin to be passed upon all men. It caused sin to enter into the human race. And all of mankind, because of that, is destined for hell. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it did something else. It broke our fellowship with God. It made that fellowship that the Lord so desired impossible. But understand, when Jesus Christ came, He came to take care of all of that. To die on the cross for our sins and restore the possibility of that fellowship. You see, Christ's work on Calvary, not only, don't miss it, it not only provides a home for us in heaven, the relationship, but it makes that fellowship with God possible now, today, in this life. This is what He wants. So often people say, well, I'm saved, boy, I can't wait to be in the presence of God in heaven. Do you know you can be in the presence of God right now? Amen. If you're in fellowship with Him, you can. If you want to. But in order to have that fellowship, there's a prerequisite of salvation. So I ask again, do you know Him as Savior? Are you born again? So we see, number one, the prerequisite of fellowship. But then notice, number two, the passion of John. It was interesting when I was reading this in verse 3, after he talks about this Jesus Christ, this eternal life that was manifested unto us. He goes on to say in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And I said, well, there it is. There it is, soul winning. We're supposed to declare Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And boy, I had this point all developed until I read it again. And I said, that's not what he's saying. He's writing to believers. So why would he be declaring it to them? You say, well, to encourage them. Maybe so, but that's not really why. Because he's telling, notice, we see that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Notice, that ye also, again, John is writing to believers here. We know that because he uses the phrase, little children, 9 times in this epistle. Chapter 2 and verse 1, verse 12, verse 13, verse 18, verse 28. Chapter 3 and verse 7, verse 18. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 21. You say, preacher, why do you say all that? I'm trying to make a point. That he's writing to little children, those that know Christ as Savior. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. He's talking to believers here. Those that are saved, or at least made a profession of salvation. So why would he say to believers, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you? Notice we read on and we find out why. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why is He declaring them? He's not declaring to them the wonderful salvation that Christ offers. They already had that. He's declaring to them the wonderful fellowship that Christ offers to believers that many believers miss. They miss. John is burning here about believers who might just go through their entire lives, yes, saved, but not enjoying the wonderful fellowship that is available to them with Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle John was a much older man when he penned these words. By this time, he was about 98 years old. Brother Barry Hill, you got a little bit of time there to catch him, you know. He'd been saved for probably around 60 years. But understand, John was the apostle that knew what it meant to walk with Christ. He had that close relationship. He was known as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And he didn't want any of these believers to miss out on the fellowship they could have with Christ. He's passionate about that. I'm writing this to you. Why? So you can have fellowship with us and fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm writing this so you don't miss it. But can I ask you something? Are you missing it? So many Christians, too many Christians, perhaps more than not, are satisfied with having a relationship with Christ and nothing more, and not having fellowship with Him. So many believers don't even have a desire, not even a want to have fellowship with God. Do you know if that describes you, then you're missing out on what I would say is the greatest part of the Christian life. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. We sing that, but I want to ask us this morning, do we live it? Because we have a God in heaven. Understand, he's not looking out. You like me. You be in fellowship with me. He doesn't be, that's not how he is. But he longs for us. He desires for us. He holds his arms out for us so that we would be in, we would want to be in fellowship with him. The question is, do we? We should. The Apostle Paul did. He was saved for 30 plus years. He had been on missionary journeys at least two when he was in prison. And he penned those words back to the Philippians in Philippians 3:10. He says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul was saying here, yes, I'm saved. I know him as my Savior, but I want to know him better. I long to know my God. I want to know know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know my God. Psalmist said the same thing. In Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, as that hart or that deer comes and is so thirsty and they're desiring and they see that water and they come to say, oh, I must have that refreshing drink. He says, that's the way I want to be with my God. Oh, God, I need you and I want you. But are we? David said in Psalm 27:9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. That's David. Oh God, don't leave me. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, don't forsake me. Lord, I need you. I need you through this life. That's what God desires of his children. You know, sometimes for us, the answer to everything is to serve more and to do more. And we do. We pile it up. We think, well, I'm not feeling all that's as good as I should spiritually, so maybe I should do more and do more. Now, I'm not against service. I think everybody should serve. Right. But understand, just piling up more things to do cannot replace our walk with God. You'll run out of gas really fast. We need to stop and sharpen our axe. We need that time with him. We need that fellowship. It is important, vital to the Christian life. And our God desires it. Can you imagine if anyone as a parent, if we were treated the way we treat God? Hey, Lord, thank you for saving me. And I'm going to go do my thing. And I'll be back in a little while. Imagine if you had a child that didn't even want to talk to you, didn't even want to spend time with you, didn't want to fellowship with you, but they say, well, yeah, that's my dad. Well, yeah, there's a relationship there, but where's the fellowship? You see, I long for my kids to want to be with me and want to talk to me and want to spend time with me. That's a natural thing that a father or parent does, and it's the same with our God. Yet do we do that? John's passionate about this thing. He says, yes, there's a prerequisite. Jesus Christ is eternal life, but I'm declaring him unto you. Why? So that you might have fellowship with him. That's why. So we see, number one, the prerequisite of fellowship. Number two, the passion of John. And then number three, notice the product of fellowship. So what happens in this fellowship we have with the Lord when we commune with him and walk with him every moment of the day? Notice he tells us that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John is saying, I'm declaring him to you so that you have this fellowship. And understand, this fellowship is going to produce something that you can't get anywhere else. You say, what are the things he's talking about? Well, he tells us three things. Notice he talks about, first of all, we get a new family. I like that. Again, he says that that ye also may have fellowship with us. You know, there's an amazing thing. Don't miss this. There's an amazing thing that that happens when we are in fellowship with God. When we are walking with Him, when we are in fellowship with Him, watch this, we become closer to those who are also in fellowship with God. That's what happens. Do you know why the disciples were drawn together? Do you know why they were bound together? Why they had that mutual love one for another? Why they stuck so close to one another? Let me say this. It wasn't because they had similar personalities. It's because they were all in fellowship with the Lord. I like the way one commentator put it. Maybe this will explain a little bit better. He said this. It was Guy King. He says, like the spokes of a wheel being so close to the axle, they were so near to one another. You understand what he's saying there? Let me show you what I mean. Philip, come here. Well, I'm sorry to wake you up, buddy. You can get back to that nap in a little bit. I'm just kidding. He was not sleeping. Come on out here. Stand up by Mrs. Rob there. Just stand by Mrs. Rob. Mrs. Rob. One, you know, Mrs. Rob. Right there. Okay, right there. No, don't do it. Did I tell you to move? Don't move yet. All right, I want you, this represents the presence of Christ, fellowship with Him. All right? So here's Philip and here's me. Watch this. As we get closer to the Lord, take one step on three. One, two, three. Notice what happens. Take another one. As I get closer and He gets closer, keep going. Watch what's happening. All of a sudden, we're getting closer. One more. That's all you're going to be able to take. It's like the spokes on a wheel, and Jesus Christ is the hub. And all these believers, and as we walk with Him, what happens is we get closer to one another. That's the beauty of this fellowship. You know why you're not dealing with people the way you want to deal with people? Why they get you so irritated and so upset? I hate to say it, but this is the truth, and it's the same in my own life. It's because I'm not in fellowship with God. I hope to get a bunch of amens right there. Yes. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Right. You see, the only way that you and I can deal with people and all of our little idiosyncrasies that we all have is by walking with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, we can be closer to one another. God, you can sit down. So we get a new family. And by the way, sometimes that family is even better than our own unregenerate earthly family. I tell you, that banquet on, I love that banquet on Friday night. And I enjoyed it, and I enjoyed coming together. I wish I could have, we could talk to everybody. We all did, you know. But my point is this, is that, you know, when we get in a group of people that aren't walking with the Lord and they're not saved or they don't care about God, it's not as fun. It's more difficult. It's very, very difficult. So this fellowship with the Lord gives us a new family. And then notice what else it gives us. It gives us a new father. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't have time to go to Hosea. When I say a new father, when we get saved, He becomes our father. Okay? I understand that. But understand that the difference between being in fellowship or not is that we see Him as a distant father in name only. But when we're in fellowship with Him, we see Him as our Father who's there for us. Does that make sense? He's not this taskmaster and this mean old father that, yeah, He's our Father. No. Now I have, when I'm in fellowship with Him, I get it. He's my heavenly Father. And I'm never alone. I never feel forsaken. And I won't complain about my situation. I won't complain about the things that are going on in my life. Why? Because I know I'm in fellowship with my Father. And I know know that he knows what's going on, and he has a reason behind it. He'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I can deal with life.
Amen.
Because I have a new Father. But then there's a third thing. Notice this one. Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I see some Christians, and by the way, when I'm walking in the flesh, it's me too, that I want to ask, where's your joy? You know, we read verses in John when they were in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked about how he wanted them to have his joy. Here in 1 John, he talks about fullness of joy. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he talked about how he came, watch this, not to just give us life, but to give us life more abundantly.
Amen.
And I want to ask some believers, where is that joy? I want to ask myself sometime, where's that joy? I tell you, that joy goes away when I'm not in fellowship with him. That's when I lose my joy. You see, there is no greater spiritual place to be than in fellowship with God. It brings joy. You see, true joy, now don't miss this, true joy is not found in possessions. A true joy is not found in money. It's not found in materialism. It's not found in events. It's not found in how I feel, my emotions. You don't get true joy from the amount of likes that you get or the amount of followers that you have on Facebook. True joy only can come from when you and I are in fellowship with God. And I wonder if we truly believe that. One of my favorite songs, special songs, I have probably about 10 or 15 of them, is the song When God Is Near. I don't think there's a time that that song is sung that I don't get a lump in my throat. You know? And try to make sure people don't see it. You know? Because I think of those words. When God is near, all the world seems far away. When you're in that place, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you're there, walking with God, fellowshipping with him, and it's almost as if the whole world could be gone, and you're just there enjoying the presence of God. All the world seems far away. Have you ever thought that God wants that to be 24/7 in your life and mine?
Amen.
And it all comes through fellowshipping with him.
Amen.
Walking with him, communing with him. Again, not just having a devotion and walking away. I'm talking about spending time with the Lord. There is fullness. There is fullness of joy when we fellowship with Christ. You know, I found that the most miserable people in the world, and from my background, you know, I've seen a lot of miserable people. You know, you try to talk to a man that just blew $50,000 and is as angry as all get out, mean as a snake, and try to deal with that, you know. Someone who just blew their mortgage payment. I've seen a lot of miserable people. But I mean what I'm going to say here. I found that the most miserable people in the world are Christians who are out of fellowship with God. I mean, they're never satisfied. I mean, they have no peace. They have no joy. They are easily offended. And they blame everybody else for their misery. Can't do nothing with them. And instead of seeing what the real problem is, that they're not walking with God, they want to point their finger at everybody and everything else. The truth of the matter is, it can all be boiled down to one thing, their walk with God. You know why I don't, you know why if I respond wrong to my wife, you know what the source of that is? And I haven't done it yet, but but I heard that people do that. Now, I better stop right there. It's my walk with God. You know why I let people bother me? You know why I let them bother me? It's because of my walk with God. You see, when I'm in fellowship with Him, I have the joy. I got a new father. I got a new family. And I have the joy that He wants me to have. You know, the Christian life, and this is the whole point. I'm done right here. The Christian life is more than just being in the family. It's about being in fellowship with Him. So I asked you this morning, how's your fellowship with God? How is it? John says a prerequisite, you need to be saved to enter into this fellowship. John's passion was this: I'm declaring this unto you. Why? So you'd have fellowship with us, fellowship with God. And if you do that, you'll have a new father, you'll have a new family, and you'll have a newfound joy in your life. Do you believe that? Amen. And why don't we start pursuing Him like we've never pursued Him before? And walk with Him so we can experience that joy that John's trying to get us to experience, that I believe he experienced most of his life. Amen. We can have it. The fellowship in the family. Let's pray together.